I'd like to keep your Bibles open at page 1210, and let's have a prayer as we come to study God's Word together. Father God, we recognize that we can only come into your presence through the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a holy God, and we are sinful people. So teach us from your word, we pray, that we would indeed come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, and remain there and live there. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we continue our studies at the end of, Hebrews, the last three chapters, and we come to chapter 12 and to the letter of the Hebrews, and we are presented with a great contrast this morning between, on the one hand, Mount Sinai, and on the other, Mount Zion. So first of all then, let's have a look at Mount Sinai and the law. That's my first heading, and that's verses 18 to 21. So let me just quickly read those to you. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom and storm, to a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word would be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. Even if an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." So, firstly, what we haven't come to, what you and I haven't come to. And something of great importance to start with. The law of God given to Moses even had him trembling, and he had a very close relationship with God. The law in and of itself was good, but obedience to it and the application of it often was not good. And just in case we get the wrong idea about the law, let's first of all hear what Jesus has to say of the law. And I just want to read a few verses to you from Matthew chapter 5 and verses 17 to 20. This is what Jesus said of the law. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, then unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus is absolutely clear about the law. Under the old covenant, God's holiness and majesty were often accompanied by startling natural signs, as we heard in our Old Testament reading: a blazing fire, deep darkness and gloom, and the piercing sound of celestial trumpets. The emphasis being the infinite distance between God and man, and God's desire that his people should revere him. The divine voice was so overwhelming that the people implored Moses to communicate God's word to them, not God himself. For the Hebrew people under the old covenant, the divine presence was unapproachable. They were told to keep their distance or face death even if they just touch the mountain. Now, a brief history lesson, if you can indulge me in this, and I hope it is relevant. We're going back to the the first half of the 16th century, in the time of Henry VIII. And everything changed in the church in England during Henry VIII's reign. The reforming Thomas Cromwell directed the clergy to provide one book of the Bible in English to be set up in some convenient place within the church that ye have care of, whereas your parishioners may most commonly resort to the same and to read it. And in 1539, Henry VIII authorized that the Bible in English was to be read out in church services. Now, before then, the scriptures were the preserve of the clergy and those who could understand Latin. But the people could at last hear, if they could not read themselves, that the way of salvation was by faith in Jesus Christ, and that access to God is through him. And this was of enormous significance in the freedom to come to the throne of grace yourself without the need of a priest to intercede for you. So from then on, the rituals, the holy relics, the religious observances and pilgrimages lost their power. People realized that they were saved by faith in Jesus and not saved by the church. The church priests and bishops did their best to keep the congregations, if you like, on Mount Sinai. But at the Reformation, the church came down from Sinai and headed for Zion. And some would say it's gone back to Mount Sinai, relying on religious rituals and festivals. You may agree or disagree with that. And there are many in the church today that would model their lives on the law, on the Ten Commandments and Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and their lives might well be all the better for it and those around them. But that would be to stay on Mount Sinai. People in churches up and down our land are relying on their religious rituals and festivals to please God. And many people's experience of God involves struggling to keep the commandments of God and to be a good person. And then failure compels you to try harder, and it gets harder and harder and harder. And contrast this with the new covenant spoken of in chapter 10, the new and the living way. Let me just turn back to chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. Let me just read those verses to you. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. So these are key verses, these verses that I just read. So we now have confidence to come directly into God's presence, not through a temple curtain torn at the moment of Jesus' death on the cross, but a new curtain, Jesus' body. Now my second point, Mount Zion and to Jesus, verses 22 to 24. Let me read those verses to us. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So this is what we have come to. And the perfect tense of verse 22 means this is accomplished and continues to be accomplished. You have come to Mount Zion. You have come to Mount Zion. The continuing phrase, you have come. And so we ask the question, what have I come to? To Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. That's what you come to. And there's more. Thousands of angels in joyful assembly, a myriad of angels. And there's more still. You have come to the church, the assembly of those whose names are written in heaven. And yes, there's even more. You have come to God, who is judge of all. And even more, you have come to Jesus Christ, God's Son, the mediator of a new covenant. So then, if you have come to Jesus, if you know Jesus as your Lord and your Saviour, then you have already come to your heavenly home. Your place in heaven is assured. And you might well say, but I'm still here. I'm alive here on earth. When we come to the throne of grace, with our joys and our sorrows and our requests, we get a glimpse of what will be fully ours one day in heaven. And somebody saw it like this, and I think this is quite helpful, and you could see it in this way. We have come to our heavenly home, and one day we will come into our heavenly home. I find that a helpful way of explaining. And the reference to Abel can be found in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 10. We won't look that one up at this point. And there's a lovely old hymn, a hymn that I really love. Glory be to Jesus. And the hymn writer puts it in this way. Abel's blood for vengeance pleaded to the skies, but the blood of Jesus for our pardon cries. And the opening of this letter to the Hebrews tells us that. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. He is God, and he is God's spoken and God's living word. And often when we celebrate Holy Communion together, we hear these words, therefore with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we praise and magnify your glorious name, ever praising you and saying, holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Now, maybe it's so that the repetition of these verses over the years may have dulled our response to the enormity of the heavenly scene. Thousands upon thousands of joyful heavenly beings being joined by those believers whose names are written in heaven because they have trusted in Jesus' shed blood that's made them righteous and therefore able to stand before our holy God. You have come to Mount Zion. You have come to the living God. So now the contrast of the two mountains really comes alive. When we fix our eyes on Jesus, we are accepted by God already, so that we can set our lives in obedience to him, to what he says, And remember that our identity, your identity, my identity, is not what I've done or can do for myself. Our identity is set by what Jesus has done for each one of us on the cross. And we must humbly accept that. And there is a warning. Let's have a look down at verses 25 to 29 as I finish now. And the warning comes. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. So we have a warning, a serious warning. See to it you don't refuse him who speaks. And the writer here is keen for us to be sure that our names are written in heaven's book of life. Do you know that your name is written in heaven's book? Verse 25, we must be obedient to the voice of the God of the Bible. Verses 26 and 27, we must be confident of the things that cannot be shaken. God in Christ has made himself both known and approachable. And verses 28 and 29, we must have reverent and thankful hearts towards our awesome God. There's no room for arrogance here. I don't see any of that. We can only please him by our devotion and worship of Jesus Christ, God's precious Son. So in finishing, a broad and general sweep across these comparisons, one would be said to be when the law was given, people were under the penalty of death, and under the new covenant, under the gospel, there is the promise of life, which begs this vital question. Let me ask you, which mountain are you living on this very day? And if you haven't already chosen Zion, choose life, choose Jesus, choose to come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, while there is still yet time. Let's pray together. Be still, for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One, is here. We bow before you, our holy God, with reverence and with fear. We thank you, Father God, that Jesus endorsed and lived out the law. So help us to live by the Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount. But thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can come into your holy presence at any time of the day or night, that you are our approachable and loving God. You, Lord Jesus, are all our righteousness. Help us to worship you this week, in our lives and by our words and deeds. Help us to come and live on Mount Zion, the city of the living God. Hallelujah.